should be under no doubt about the intent they want to have and the havoc they want to wreak on the streets. You know, they're attacking people left, right and centre. Not just them, there are various other groups, different militia that are popping up. But things are very serious in the US right now.
All right. Let's bring us back here in the UK. We saw two people leave Downing Street over the past week. Lee Kane, followed by Dominic Cummings. I think that's the focus of your story.
Exactly. I want to talk about Dominic Cummings, who, of course, has resigned. But, of course, this really gets to the heart of kind of chaos, confusion, and catastrophe, really, at the heart of government. Now, of course, Dominic Cummings was one of the chief architects of the Leave campaign, and I think anyone that studies Cummings knows that this was a long-standing ambition that he wanted to exact when he got to government. But, of course, now we've had a sort of tide of political change in the United States, and I think one of the reasons Cummings was pushed out is really, of course, they're talking about briefings against Boris Johnson's, Carrie Simmons, the Prime Minister's partner. But of course, a lot of people think Johnson might want to strike a different tone with Biden now in power. Does Johnson want to appear more centrist? Is he thinking about the Brexit negotiations? Does he want to strike a different tone? Possibly.
Launch a reset of his government, they say. But, you know, you hear words like power struggle. He walked out over a power. What exactly was the beef? Why did this whole thing happen?
Well, apparently the official reason is Dominic Cummings was briefing civil servants against what Boris Johnson wanted him to. But again, I think a lot of people quite simply see this as a purge from Downing Street. And again, a lot of people would really characterise Boris Johnson as not really having one particular ideology. He very much flows with whatever the tide of populism is. Of course, he's famed for writing two articles for The Telegraph several years ago, one for Vote Leave, one for Remain. And so he doesn't really have a staunch ideology, so to speak. Boris Johnson's ideology is he wants power.
Well, the line that the Conservative MPs and others, some of them, have been saying is that advisors have a shelf life, and his shelf life had come to an end, and so he had to go.
Of course, but many of these MPs, many of these advisors actually have a kind of secret loathing for Boris Johnson. But of course, he was able to push them a year ago. He was able to win an election and get a resounding majority, which no one thought he was going to get. So they're thinking, some might argue, as much about their political skin and their own careers as anything else. Let's go to a tweet from Naomi McCarthy, who says, "My own theory is that Cummings set up the photo op to draw a line publicly under his time at number 10. Whatever happens now isn't anything to do with the Super Forecaster, who might just have super forecasted that Brexit is going to be catastrophically bad." And we have a tweet from Adam, who says, "Everyone is affected. Mo Cummings and the Vote Leave cabal have been swept out of Downing Street by the Biden tsunami wave. Some dark money in outfits like Cambridge Analytica that won it for Trump, won it for Leave. Trump and Brexit are one in the same."
All right, we're going to have to leave it there for now. Richard Sedan, thank you for those two stories. And thank you, everyone. See you again soon.
In the limelight. The Financing Commons Summit was the first global meeting of the vast family of institutions that intersect between finance and public policy, and was one of the largest international governance and finance gatherings in 2020 since the spread of the coronavirus pandemic. The organizers of the summit are heralding public development banks as a visible hand that can help mobilize and direct the finance we need for the future we want. Unfortunately, these institutions do not have a great track record, with significant documentation of their projects excluding directly affected communities and doing more harm. development banks have repeatedly supported fossil fuel projects that have contributed to climate change, polluted ecosystems causing lung disease, and made people more vulnerable to the worst effects of COVID-19. They have also engaged in greenwashing, supporting fossil-free projects that take traditionally held lands without the consent of local communities and indigenous peoples, destroying the biodiverse ecosystems they have protected for generations. Stay with us for an article written by Siddharth Akali, an international lawyer who has been trained by local communities, indigenous governments and peoples in Canada, India and Nepal. The piece is titled Global Summit of Development Banks Fails to Learn from Destructive Past. The article has been taken from the website of the Interpress Service. Stay with us for more of Siddharth Akali's article. Recently, 450 public development banks from around the world met for the Finance in Common Summit at the Paris Peace Forum. They gathered to discuss how they can direct their combined investments of over $2 trillion, 10% of total investments in the world, to support the transformation of the global economy and build new forms of prosperity that take care of people and the planet. However, the summit has done little to fundamentally transform development, so it is bottom-up, focusing again on government officials, bankers, think tanks and academics over the real experts at the front lines, who are living, breathing and drinking the impacts of these banks' policies and practices that have their stolen lands and polluted their ecosystems. Grassroots communities and human rights defenders directly affected by these banks' activities did not have a seat at the summit table or the chance to speak and be heard in the webinar room. And after ongoing advocacy by hundreds of civil society groups from around the world and several United Nations special procedures, the final declaration of the summit contains only a reference to community-led development and human rights. There are no concrete, actionable commitments beyond business as usual, dressed in the language of motherhood and apple pie. The Finance in Common Summit in Paris was the first global meeting of the vast family of institutions that intersect between finance and public policy, and was one of the largest international governance and finance gatherings in 2020 since the spread of the coronavirus pandemic. The organizers of the summit are heralding public development banks as a visible hand that can help mobilize and direct finance we need for the future that we want. Unfortunately, these institutions do not have a great track record, with significant documentation of their projects excluding directly affected communities and doing more harm. Development banks have repeatedly supported fossil fuel projects that have contributed to climate change, polluted ecosystems causing lung disease, and made people more vulnerable to the worst effects of COVID-19. They have also engaged in greenwashing, supporting fossil-free projects that take traditionally held lands without the consent of local communities and the consent of indigenous peoples, destroying the biodiverse ecosystems they have protected for generations. These institutions have also repeatedly looked the other way and been complicit in human rights violations of corporations and governments they work with. They support activities where armed forces push forward large infrastructure and extractive projects on traditional lands without the participation and consent of indigenous peoples. They indiscriminately fund states where there is corporate capture of institutions, and police and courts violently punish those who speak the truth to power rather than those who murder social justice leaders. For instance, despite warning from local communities in Colombia, several development financiers provided support for the construction of the Hidroituango Dam, which has had a catastrophic impact for the people and the environment, including forced displacement of hundreds of families, loss of livelihoods, floods, landslides, and mass fish kill. In the past 11 years, six members of the grassroots organization Movimiento Rios Vivos and more than 30 other community members have been killed for raising their concerns about the project. Development banks have also supported privatization of essential services, prioritizing growth and corporate profits over protections for workers and communities. And now, in the middle of a pandemic, many people are left without access to healthcare, access to shelter, livelihoods, food, sanitary products, and medicines, even as stock markets rise. However, in the name of crowding in private investments, development banks are continuing to pump out billions of dollars to bail out corporations during the pandemic, with few safeguards to ensure the money reaches the people who need it the most. Indeed, public development banks have contributed to a world where the 22 richest men in the world have more wealth than all the women in Africa. They have done little to challenge systems through which caregiving falls disproportionately on women, focusing instead on farcical women's empowerment efforts. They have also failed to confront their role in advancing racism and colonialism, or contributing to increased surveillance and securitization, and inhibiting world peace. A better world is possible, even as we reel under the shocks of intersecting crises of the pandemic, climate change and rising inequality, violence and militarization. And a better world can benefit from the right kind of public development finance. But public banks, governments and businesses need to make changes if we want to move away from a world of self-inflicted existential threats. The response to the current crisis of our times cannot be to simply push out more money without considering for the long-term environmental and social impacts of these funds on local communities and on local people and workers. And who better to assess the long-term impact of these investments than communities and workers themselves? The very idea of international development finance has to be reshaped under the leadership of communities who have repeatedly called for the lens of collective responsibility and reparations. The existing models of debt and financial aid focused on states and corporations only serve to replicate colonial power imbalances and support the prevailing top-down paradigm. Instead, people who are the purported beneficiaries of development finance have to be the key decision makers. To make future iterations of the Financing Commons Summit impactful, the first thing the organizers have to do is to recognize communities are the experts of their own development. Community-led development and human rights must be front and center on the summit agenda. Indigenous peoples, grassroots communities and social movements must be invited to share their vision of development. If governments and their public banks are serious about transformation and leaving behind old patterns of crises, human rights in common have to come before finance in common.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.
Start.
Movement.
Speed.
Live in hope.
Toward the peak.
On Youth Station.
I am a Muslim. Islam my deen. Allah my Lord.
By the first verse of the Holy Quran,
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Allah will bless you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Protect you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Help you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
So ask His blessings.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
His protection.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
His help.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, boys and girls, other life forms, you are listening to Youth Station here on IRIB English Radio. Thank you for being with us. I am your host.
She said us, of course. She's not by herself. I'm with her as well. How y'all doing? I hope y'all doing fine.
Unfortunately. I'm Zainab. That's Brother Habib. I don't have a choice. Anyway, Brother Habib.
Yes.
We're going to be talking about a really interesting topic today.
I hope it's something you're good at.
Which, it is the question, when is silence accepted and recommended, and when is it wrong? You know, I should be probably be the last person to talk about silence, because I literally get paid to talk.
Yeah,
me so,
too.
Yeah, the irony. So, but in, I don't think, like, I wouldn't say it's the most, but it's... Silence is considered a virtue in Islam.
It really is in some situations, but in different situations, it's considered something that's a bad, bad action to do.
I know. I mean, silence is a virtue in every situation except when it comes to defending the truth.
Defending the truth, stating something important, bringing happiness to your brothers and sisters, for example. Right, there are some situations that you're not supposed to talk.
At all.
Yeah, just like, all right, stay quiet. Doesn't
like
matter.
When you don't know something. There's actually a hadith from Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali alayhi salam that says, don't concern yourself with things you don't have knowledge toward.
That's the thing here. I personally see that there are many things that it has to do with that knowledge part. For example, it's because it's either going to make you fall into lies.
Mm-mm.
Lying on Allah, lying about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or, you know, just causing problems. So when you're in these categories, you have two, you could say, doors, you could say...
Options?
Two walls.
Uh-huh.
Your teeth and your lips.
Uh-huh.
Keep them shut.
Yes, okay.
Yeah. Right. And...
I really can't do that right now.
You, I don't know, I'm trying to defend you here. Defending here. That, you talk when you want to, for example, ask about something.
Mm.
You will talk
Which is,
much.
There is no shame in. I mean, yes, yes. Says, always ask.
Ask, but without, you know, trying to make a fight with people.
Yes, there's a difference between asking
and don't and, like, ask when you know the answer.
Picking on someone.
Picking on someone, exactly, yeah. And the thing here is that...
There's no shame in asking.
Also, you have problems in life. Don't make me feel like I'm on the suicide line. All right, look, I'm just saying that sometimes I want someone to talk to about my problems.
You guys should see his face, though, okay?
I just want someone to listen to me. I'm not asking someone, but it has to be someone that, you know, could keep a secret.
Yeah. Oh, yes. Literally today, I wanted to post a story on my WhatsApp that I just hate people who don't know how to keep secrets.
Yeah.
It sucks. Those people are horrible.
Yeah. And see here that the tongue... It's like a sword. It hurts sometimes. It hurts
even more than a sword. Almost all the time.
I heard this comedian once say that it's just words. Like, oh, sorry. It's air. Just say it. No, it's not air.
Mm.
I totally disagree with it. It could be stronger than a sword. It could be better than, I don't know, what's the best medicine out there? It could be the cure for cancer.
Xanax, okay.
All right. It could cure anything, right? The way that you talk, for example, someone who's depressed.
And you talk them up and give them encouragement. You tell them that you love them unconditionally and everything's going to be okay. And it's okay for them to be down, but inshallah, tomorrow is a new day. That, you know, helps them from that moment of impending doom where everything is coming to an end. And on the other side, a lot of people, we've seen it, have been talked into suicide, have been talked into ending their own lives because words can be so hurtful.
Yeah, and here really just comes to this, the summary of it. When there's good to it, you have to talk.
Mm.
When there's bad to it, you don't have to talk.
Exactly.
You can't talk, right? For example, you have to lie. Don't talk.
Mm.
For example, you don't know. Political views.
Yeah.
Ask your political view. Who are you?
You don't necessarily have to express your opinion regarding everything.
For example, this person did something wrong. You have to talk. People saw it, right?
Exactly.
Many situations, like, for example, that this person stole. Or, for example, he hit his children in front of someone. All right, people saw it. You don't have to keep on saying it, blah, blah, blah.
And if no one saw it, that's even more reason for you not to talk about it. Like, if there is a situation where riba, backbiting, and gossip is taking place, you know. Actually, you should leave the room because even listening to backbiting is haram. But if you can't, don't express anything. Don't add to it. Don't contribute to it. Or in situations where it will cause conflict. You know that someone might have, like, I know someone might have said something behind Brother Habib's back that he doesn't necessarily appreciate, or they did something that had Habib been there, he would, you know, he would have been hurt by.
Yes.
And if I'd be like, oh, did you see what Hisam did the other day?
Oh, like fitna.
Exactly. Exactly. And this is so wrong to an extent where Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that if someone brings news about this sort of like sedition and fitna to you, even if it's true, dismiss it as being a lie. Just don't believe it at all. Don't give in to it. So there are definitely a lot of situations where silence is recommended. Now let's talk about situations where silence isn't recommended.
For example, I know an answer to a misconception out there, and you see that this person is
really lost.
You have to tell them. For example, someone bringing out a misconception, right? He's talking and everything, and there are people who are believing in him.
Mm.
You know the answer to it. You have to, you know, save their lives.
Exactly, their
faith is more important than their lives. Another example would be, for example, like you see oppression in front of your eyes. You see criticism in front of your eyes that's like he's criticizing him for something he didn't do.
Mm. So defending someone's rights.
For example,
right?
Yeah. And also for like bringing joy to your brothers and sisters.
Mm.
I think it's very nice. Like it would be so boring to go with someone who just stays quiet the entire way. I do like silence.
Yeah. Who does?
I do like silence. Even though awkward, you know, silence when you're meeting someone new and you think that you have to keep the conversation. No. If I'm okay with that silence and you're okay with that silence, then it's cool.
So be it, yeah.
So be it. Like, all right, we don't have nothing to talk about. All right, I don't have to create something like panic like that, you know, half-minute panic where he's panicking, I'm panicking, and like, all right, we're going to talk, we have to keep on talking. No, it doesn't have to be like that. I'm okay with it, all right? We're on silence. But for example, like, we're going on a trip. At first, I used to make traveling with me like hell. But then before I got married, alhamdulillah, that was before I got married. You know, I was like, I just thought to myself, like, yeah, we should have fun. And then it was one of the best trips that we had with my friends.
Mm.
We went by train to Mashhad, and we were laughing so high that the people had to tell us to down a little bit. So yeah, it really does, you know, bring you happiness, joy, to yeah. enjoy
it
your,
lifts
brother,
your spirit, and it's like one of the halal entertainments that yeah. Muslims can have, you know. And even Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Amir al-Mu'minin Aisam, they were both merry people who liked making jokes and, you know, putting smiles on their brothers and sisters' faces. Another instance where Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, it is one of the rights of my fellow brothers in faith that if in his absence someone, like you said, criticizes him or talks something bad about him, it is my duty to stand up and defend my brother. So Habib is not in the room, he leaves, and then I don't know, Hisam comes in and starts talking bad things about Habib. It's my obligatory act to defend him with my words, not necessarily meaning that I should punch Hassam's teeth out, but, you know, like, no, man, it probably was a misunderstanding. No, I know Habib, he would never do something like that. And de-escalate the situation in a way, because Islam is all about harmony and unity and brotherhood and friendship. And but the interesting thing about silence, however, I found, is that we have a lot of instances in the Quran where Allah talks about his messengers or some of his chosen servants whom observed an act of silence for a certain purpose, like Nabi Zakaria alayhi salam before he was gifted with Nabi Yahya, yeah. or Maryam salamullah alayha when after the birth of Jesus Christ. But if you look into our narrations and ahadith and also the teachings of the ulama, the scholars, you'll find that silence, they refer to silence as one of the key essentials to gaining spirituality.
It's like this. This is how I picture it. It's like whenever you could keep quiet and you don't have to talk, then keep quiet.
Mm. And that actually
Unless you're forced to.
Adds to your honor and respect as yeah. well.
Unless you're forced to. When you're not forced to, then don't speak. That's what they do. And some of them, you know, claim that they put a rock in their mouth
to remind them.
Yeah, to remind them to not speak. Mm. So they will stay quiet the entire day. It's hard.
Do they not have wife and children?
See, that's the thing. When you come to your children, you have to raise your child.
You have to speak to them, sweet talk them, be nice to them. And with your wife, you need to communicate. Tell her how beautiful she looks today. Her cooking was great. How much you love her. How was your day?
So I personally believe, yeah, that there is this middle line of it. That's how they... I'm talking how mystics view it. I'm not talking yeah. how they view it. Mystics view it like this. Seriously, like if...
Yes, yes, I read it
you
too.
You don't talk unless you're forced to. Forced. Mm-hmm. Like, if you don't talk, my child is going to be raised badly. So mm-hmm. I have to talk to him. I have to tell him about this.
Yeah.
And other than that, you know, we're normal human beings. You know, it's... I personally view that, for example, whenever, like, you know, it's for fun or, like, as long as I'm not doing any of the muharramat, of course. Mm. If it's, like, those muharramat, then, yeah, you have to stay quiet.
Mm.
There are some situations where, like, you're in between, that if you talk, you can make, like, a problem, but you can get your right. Or if you stay quiet, you're just like, all right, let it go.
Mm.
Sometimes I choose to let it go. Was there a situation in your life you personally think that you wish you would have stayed quiet about? Like, you talked. Oh, I shouldn't have talked.
Yes.
Or the opposite. Well, you're supposed to talk and you didn't talk.
I was supposed to talk, but I didn't talk. No, yeah, but right. I talked and I wish I hadn't. Yes. Right. So many times. And I you know, because we can't turn back time, everything that happens in the past is just a life lesson. When I experience the horrible consequences of speaking when you shouldn't have.
And you cringe when you think about it. Yeah.
Exactly.
You cringe. And then
yes.
like, there's that moment where like you're thinking about it in the middle of something, like, no. And then you wake up and you see people looking
exactly.
at you, like, why did you say no?
Oh my God, it's almost horrible. I think that's kafara enough, you know? That's compensation enough for that grave sin. The fact that it forever haunts me. But I learned, you know, I learned pretty well to keep my mouth shut during those situations, because it will stick with me forever and ever, and it just makes me hate myself. So
sometimes, like, when you have that, you have to have confidence to continue talking sometimes.
Yes.
You talked in a place where you're not supposed to talk, right? You have to know how to continue it as well. That's the thing. Like sometimes you start off, but if you cut off, you want to remain silent again.
It's awkward.
You can't.
Yeah.
So you have to continue that talking. So whenever you just step in, you stepped in, you're going to drown, you're going to drown. So continue drowning, please.
At least drown with grace, you know? Either way, like everything else in life, silence and speech require moderation. And Islam is a religion of moderation that teaches us to speak whenever it's rightful, whenever it's for the truth, whenever it's to defend a brother's right, whenever it's to bring joy to a brother's heart, sisters too, of course. I mean, like generic brothers. Whenever it comes to increasing the knowledge of our, you know, the people around us. Other than that, just keep quiet, because I think we ourselves are the ones who benefit from silence the most, because it adds to our peace and tranquility. Yes. And that's the most important thing. That's all the time we have. We're going to stop talking now.
All right.
Okay? All right. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
My love, my life, my days, my nights, my wealth, my prayers are for you. Now I know how it's like to have your precious love in my life. Now I know how it feels to finally be at peace inside. I wish that everybody knew how amazing it feels to love you. I wish that everyone could see how your love has set me free. Set me free and made me strong.
Food for thought.
Friends, and here's a short and sweet saying worth pondering upon from Imam Hassan Askari, peace be upon him, the 11th infallible heir of the Prophet of Islam. Reasonless laughter is a sign of ignorance.
Comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Dr. Hadi Isa Dalul, international law and nuclear consultant, says Washington is unable to bring back the UNSC sanctions against Tehran, as Moscow and Beijing have adopted their positions against the White House's move. In an exclusive interview with Fars News Agency, Dr. Hadi Isa Dalul said, without passing a UNSC resolution against Iran, the U.S. administration will only be able to take carrot and stick policy, saying, for the countries and the companies which they can threaten, they can go ahead under the table with an unofficial or unethical way. For the countries and companies which they cannot threaten, they need to have promotions which must be related to the level of investment in those countries or companies. Dr. Hadi Isa Dalul is a nuclear physicist who studied at the University of Houston and at Imperial College London. He frequently appears on various international news channels commenting on political affairs in the West Asia region. This interview is published under the heading Hadi Isa Dalul Says U.S. Powerless Against Iran at UNSC. Stay tuned, please, for this interview. The U.S. left Iran's nuclear deal some 2 years ago. Is the U.S. technically entitled to force the U.N. members to step down from their responsibilities and commitments to the JCPOA?
Both countries, Russia and China, have enforcement investment in global world, which can push the United States or preventing any new sanctions. Russia and China can go ahead with the same channel they are willing to push the United States through. That is why they have the power. Actually, for the last 4 years, we can see the United States cannot force any country on a resolution, as I mentioned in the first answer, by promoting or threatening. That is why it enables China and Russia to push the United States and prevent it from threatening the countries which are related, directly or indirectly, to Russia or China.
The UK, France and Germany said they will support the JCPOA, but Russia and China clearly said they will reject the US's move. How can they prevent the US restructured sanctions to take effect at the UN Security Council?
The United States right now cannot force any United Nations member state to step down from any resolution that was submitted in 2015 by the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action, JCPOA, or they cannot force them to impose any new sanctions or restrictions in the sanctions against Iran for any Israeli-American needs. Russia and China will be outside the vote. Regarding the JCPOA, the United States needs to have 5 votes, but without getting the 2 votes, it seems the decision on the JCPOA will be taken by 4. The United States, the United Kingdom, France and Germany. That will not take place to be just another resolution at the United Nations. That is why they cannot force them for a resolution. If they want to go ahead, they can only go ahead with the companies which are related to the United States, or any companies they can threaten or promote. For the countries and the companies which they can threaten, they can go ahead under the table with an unofficial or unethical way. For the countries and companies which they cannot threaten, they need to have promotions which must be related to the level of investment in those countries or companies to have the sanctions in effect. But for a United Nations Security Council resolution, they can do nothing.
Only the Israeli regime and the Persian Gulf states agreed with the U.S.'s snapback claim. What does it indicate?
The United States and the Israeli regime go ahead with the cooperation related with their culture blocking, which is in the West Asia region, especially in the west coast of the Persian Gulf. Those states do not have a history nor a culture. They do not have unity. By unity, I mean to have a decision internally, as it must be a union of Arabs or Islamic countries to have their owner and fight for their owner. So they lose those tools and the United States can control them. By promoting some of the emirs and the kings over there, it makes them the leaders of the countries and feeds them a high amount of responsibilities and authority that they can show that they are the leaders of the area. For instance, that is why once they started the war in Yemen, Abu Dhabi and Riyadh went ahead with that without thinking on the relations and reactions that what would be the like if they step back in case they fail in that war, and that is what has happened. That means that they do not have a culture of thinking. they cannot estimate what the next step will be and in which direction.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today.
Raditu billahi rabba wa bil islam deena. Raditu billahi rabba wa bil islam deena.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, dear brothers and sisters, Salamun Alaikum, and welcome to this program entitled Today's Special. You are listening to us from IRIB English Radio. We're going to speak about animal rights in Islam.
Ya Allah, Ya Rahman, حقق آمانينا وفقنا في كل آن فيما سعينا. Ya Allah, Ya Mannan, حقق آمانينا وفقنا في كل آن فيما سعينا. Grateful today for difference and change, for all colors and shades, 'cause you made it this way. وهبتنا النبراس في حب كل الناس أغبط لنا إحساس أنت هالينا.
Today, Tuesday, is the first of Rabiu Thani, 1442 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 27th of the month of Aban, 1399 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 17th of November, 2020, of the Christian Gregorian calendar. We open the Holy Quran. We look at chapter An-Nahl, verse 5.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. والأنعام خلقها لكم فيها دفء ومنافع ومنها تأكلون.
And the grazing livestock he has created for you. In them is warmth and numerous benefits, and from them you eat.
لا إله إلا الله لا إله.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
There are many advantages in animals for man. Their meat and milk serve for his food. Their skin and wool serve for making shoes and clothing. Their back serves for loading. Their feet are utilized for cultivation, and even their faces are used to fertilization. In spite of all the advantages, they cause the least trouble for man. In Islam, next to agriculture, the best job proposed is breeding livestock. This has been mentioned on condition that the job is coupled with the payment of one's religious dues of zakat and with an eye on the deprived people.
Sent by Allah.
Empathy for Animals is the title of this part. Man is Allah's noblest creature. A glance at the universe shows that he is the central figure in it, and Almighty Allah has created him to make gradual progress. It also appears that all other things are subordinate to him and have been created to assist him in achieving this object. Man utilized animals for various purposes. He uses some of them for the purpose of cultivation, and others are means of transport. Some animals provide him with meat as well as milk, which is a very wholesome human diet. As we deprive so many benefits for animals, it is also our duty to protect and nourish them. The commands of Islam in this behalf are very important and clear. The Holy Prophet of Islam has said, "It is the duty of those who use animals for transport purposes to provide them with enough fodder and water and to take proper care of them. They should not load them beyond their capacity and should not harm them." Dr. Fakhr Rohani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Wa bi-nasta'in. In this episode, we are going to be concerned with the rights of animals as explicated and indicated in Islamic teachings. Torturing animals is strictly forbidden unless that animal is poisonous. For example, a snake, if you find a snake sometime in your home, yes, you are allowed to kill that snake, but you shouldn't torture it. In case the flesh of an animal is allowed to be used for eating, I mean, as foodstuff, the animal that should be slaughtered in the fastest way in order not to be tortured before being slaughtered. At the same time, nobody is allowed to captivate and to torture any animal. At the same time, we find that in Islamic teachings, it's indicated that those people who torture other animals without any reason, or perhaps just for the sake of recreation, they will receive punishment in the world hereafter. In some places, like Mecca, especially in the time of Hajj, I mean, on certain days, killing animals is strictly forbidden. Of course, it needs more elaboration why the city of Mecca has been so immune and so secured for other animals. We find that in the Islamic religion, it's indicated that if something is going to be made, like, for example, the type of thread used in surgical operations, that type of thread is usually taken from the bodies of some animals, but at the same time, those animals shouldn't be harmed, shouldn't be tortured.
Special topics for a special program. You can listen today, now and here, IRIB English Radio.
May this moment last forever in your hearts, in your hearts. A day you'll always remember every part.
Today's special.
This feeling of love, just let it grow forever through your life. Bring beautiful years of joy between you till the end of time.
Ethics of treating animals in Islam. Emotional support. The spiritual and emotional interdependence of the mother and child as human beings as well as in animals has always been of interest to Islam. One of the companions said, "One day I was traveling with Holy Prophet when he left us for some task. I saw a bird with two fledglings. I took its two fledglings. The bird turned back and flew behind us for its fledglings. The Holy Prophet arrived and then said, "Who made this bird sad for its babies? Give it back its babies." Another narration reports, "We were sitting with the Holy Prophet. A man arrived with something wrapped in the corner of his robe and said, 'O Apostle of Allah, when I saw you, I came toward you. I was passing by a garden when I heard the sound of a bird's fledglings. I went to them, picked them up, and put them in the corner of my robe. When the mother bird saw this, it began to fly over my head. I opened part of my robe for it, and it dropped on its babies. I wrapped the robe and brought them to you.' The Holy Prophet said, 'Take them back where you have taken them, and take their mother with them too.'"
Shining bright, you came to us with a heart so full of love, and you showed that you're the one who cares the most, and to us you've always been so close. Everyone will say, "Please save me, accept al-Habib." Ummati, Ummati, yaquluha lana yawm al-qiyamati. Ummati, Ummati, yaquluha shafa'atan
Anala. Why animals matter? The humane slaughter of animals is strongly supported in the Islamic tradition. For example, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and his pure progeny says, "Verily, Allah has enjoined goodness to everything. So when you kill, kill in a good way, and when you slaughter, slaughter in a good way. So every one of you should sharpen his knife and let the slaughtered animal die comfortably." He also said, "Do not intend on inflicting death on the animal twice, once by sharpening the knife within its sight and once by cutting its throat."
So on one level, we are similar to animals. But on another level, in fact, animals are better than us. They're more mindful of God. They're more conscious of Him. In fact, if you want to really gain even more of an appreciation of animals, you find that in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shares with us stories about how He uses animals to protect His awliya. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can protect His servants in any way. But in many cases, Allah uses animals to protect His righteous servants. If you go to Surah Al-Kahf, you know the sleepers in the cave, Ashab Al-Kahf. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in ayah number 18, what does He say? وَتَحْسَبُهُمْ أَيْقَاظًا وَهُمْ رُقُودٌ. You would think that they are awake, but in fact they were asleep. Allah says, وَنُقَلِّبُهُمْ ذَاتَ الْيَمِينَ وَذَاتَ الشِّمَالِ. We turn their bodies right and left. You know when you're sleeping, have you been to the hospital? What happens to a patient who's laying in bed for too long without moving? They get bed sores. Allah says, "I move their bodies from right to left so the skin doesn't break." And they're in the mountains, they're in a cave. Naturally, you're concerned about your safety. There are wild animals. People might come and do something to them. They might be attacked. How does Allah protect them? Allah says, their dog had his paw stretched at the threshold, the mouth of the cave. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protects Ashab al-Kahf using what? An angel or a dog?
I was so far from you, yet to me you were always so close. I wandered lost in the dark. I closed my eyes to all the signs you put in my way. I walked every day
Dear friends, dear believers, we hope you've made the most use of today's program. Please send your comments and suggestions at parstoday.com/yen. Please do keep us in your prayer. Fi amanillah.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.